been thinking, as most people have, about the resurrection of Christ. I want to first say that there are many people that are celebrating the idea or symbol of a man dying on a cross and being raised from the tomb as a symbol of something that will come, maybe or maybe not. If Christ is just a symbol of something that is a possibility later, then you have very little hope. Yeah. If all Christ is a figurehead to you, you're of all men most miserable. I try to place myself into their shoes, to the disciples, to Mary Magdalene, to those that had interactions with Jesus, as I read. I think about how gracious he was to them. I think about the various reactions that people have when they did meet him. We find so many instances of people that were seeking for the Messiah and talked with him, but didn't know it. I think about the woman at the well. He said, "Woman, if you would have known who it was, who you were talking with, you would have asked of me, and I would have given you living waters that you will never thirst again." She said, "Lord, give me this water. I would love not to have to come to this well anymore." She was thinking natural waters. Jesus was talking spiritual. I think of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night. And the Father, the Lord told him, "You must be born again." He said, "How can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born the second time?" And Jesus said, "That which is natural, and that which is spiritual. You must be born from above, a different kind of birth than the one you had naturally when you exited your mother's womb." He was thinking natural. Jesus was speaking on a much higher plane. I think of the men that Jesus met that were blind. And he spit on the ground and picked up some dust and made some clay with the spit and rubbed it in his hand and put it on his eyes. And he asked him, "How do you see?" And he said, "I see men as trees walking." He could see, but it was blurry. And the Lord did it again and said, "Now, how do you see?" Touched him two times. And the Lord said, "Now, how do you see?" He said, "I see all things clearly now." I think about the time that the Lord touched the lepers. And he told them, healed them all, and said, "Go your way and show yourself to the priest. And you do that which is required by them for them to declare you to be clean." But I'm telling you, as they went, they were cleansed. And only one of the 10 turned around to give him thanks and to glorify him and to praise him for it. Jesus asked him a question, said, "Were there not 10 cleansed?" He said, "Where are the 9? That man was blessed to know who had cleansed him. I think about the so many people that had interaction with Jesus that when he was living, and my goodness, think about Matthew, and who was at the receipt of custom, and then Peter and James and John walking or fishing and mending their nets on the sea. And the Lord said, "Follow me." And they dropped everything and they followed him at the power of his voice. And the things that he taught them and the things that they didn't know about the kingdom of God. And Jesus expounded to them little by little. And at the very beginning, they saw that he was a great, powerful man, but they didn't understand about his ability to forgive sins until it was at, they were in, I believe it was Peter's mother's house. And throngs of people followed him because he was the very fountain of mercy walking on the earth. And this one group of friends couldn't get into the house because there was such a throng of people that there was standing room only in that house for these people that wanted to come and see Jesus. And they came and they tore the roof off of that house and let down their friend who had the palsy. And let him down by ropes, I'm guessing, or sheets or something, down by the post of the bed, in the roof, through the roof, and so that he could see Jesus and that he could be healed. And the Lord saw the faith of his friends, and he healed him there. And he says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." That's when the conflict began. That's when the chief priests and scribes all thought, "Who is this man that he can forgive sins also? God only is the one that does that." What they didn't understand was they thought that was Jesus, Joseph's boy. No, he wasn't Joseph's boy. He was the father's son. "Is not this the carpenter's son?" "No, that's your God's son." And I see so many experiences that these people had with the Lord. And I can see that one at the pool of Bethesda. You remember that lame man that was lame for 30 something years, I believe. And I can just see all these impotent and sick folks that gathered around this pool at this place called Bethesda. And that because there at certain times, and I don't know when that is, but a spirit or an angel came down and would trouble the waters. And the first one that dipped his foot or hand or whatever part of his body into the pool, they were healed. But it was only one. The second one didn't, it didn't have any effect on them. You had to be first. I imagine those people really watched that water, don't you think? So that they could have the fastest reaction time to put their hand or foot into the pool. All of their attention was gazed upon this water, and this the Lord passed by and saw this one man at the pool of Bethesda and said, what's the matter, son? He said, I have not those that would come and put me into the water because I really can't do it myself. I don't have the fast reaction time that everybody else does. And I'm just laying here hoping for a little mercy. You know, the Lord didn't have to wait on the troubling of the waters, did he? He healed that brother right there. Right there. So many others. I think about the man that was the wild Gadarene, you know, that's what I call him. He was a man of the tribe of Gad, and he was keeping swine, which was unlawful for him to do. And I see how that the Lord came by, and they said that they had changed even, and they couldn't control this man, and he dwelt among the tombs, and people tried to chain him, but he broke the chains off, and Jesus passed by him and said, you know, what's your name? And the devils in him spake, and he says, we are legion because we are many. And then the Lord told him, come out of the man. And they said, why comest thou to trouble us before our time? Their testimony is that they know there's a time of trouble coming. That's the devil's testimony. They know it. There's a time of trouble coming. They said, they asked Jesus to grant a request for them. Grant us that we go into these swine. And Jesus gave them leave to leave the man as he commanded, but he gave them leave to enter into the swine. And then Jesus calls the swine to run off a cliff and drown in the sea. Hallelujah. You know, that man was found clothed, because he was naked before, clothed and in his right mind. You know, when Jesus passes by you, that's really what happens. He gives you a sufficient covering, garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He gives you something to sufficiently cover your nakedness, and he puts you in your right mind. That's what the Lord does. And then I see so many other times. We'd be here for months and months if I was to tell you of everybody's interactions with the Lord. But I want to tell you that these disciples and these women that followed him, Mary Magdalene especially, you know, Jesus cast out of her seven devils. No, I believe it was that sinning woman too. I think that was her. She came. And she anointed him with spices. As he sat at Simon the Pharisee's house. Remember that? I hope you read your Bible enough to know what I'm talking about today. You know that Simon said, if this man would have known what kind of woman this was, he would not have allowed her to touch him. But you know what? This woman, she broke that box and she poured that oil on his head and she washed his feet and she kissed his feet and she dried them with her hair because she was thankful that the Lord passed by her and she came and the Lord Simon in his heart said, if he would have known who this, how bad of a sinner this woman was, he wouldn't have touched that, allowed her, permitted her, suffered her to touch him. And Jesus knew his thoughts. He said, I got something to ask you, Simon. He said, Master, ask it. Say on. And the Lord asked him, there was a man that had two debtors. One of them owed, I'm going to use today's language, one of them owed $5, the other owed $500,000. And this man forgave both of them of their debts. He said, Simon, which one do you think is going to love him the most? And Simon said, I suppose the one that he forgave the most. And Jesus said, Simon, thou hast rightly judged. For this woman, she came in here and she washed my feet. You didn't offer me any water to wash my feet. She anointed my head with oil, and yet you haven't done any of that. He said, I've forgiven her much, and she loves me much. You don't think you need a lot of forgiving, Simon? That's why you don't love me near as much, because you've got it all fixed up in your mind. Oh, but the sinning woman, Mary Magdalene. She had some sweet moments with the Lord, didn't she? As did all the disciples. Then it comes time, and the Lord said, the disciples were there and she came and there was an alabaster box of ointment again and all the disciples and broke it. It's very, very costly, about a year's wages. And she broke that box and anointed his head with oil again. And all the disciples were there and they said, why was this waste? Why did you waste this oil on the Lord? It could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And Jesus says, let her alone. You leave this woman alone. For she has anointed me for my burying. And yet he was still alive. He said, the poor you always have with you, but you don't have me. You won't have me long. They didn't understand, but she did. The Lord said, wherever this gospel is preached, this also will be preached as a memorial for what she's done to me. What an interaction. Then they came into the garden. As he went to pray, he told Peter, James, and John, and all of them, you pray with me. And he went about a stone's throw away from them, and he knelt down to pray. And he came back and he asked the disciples, they were found them asleep. And they said, could you not pray with me for 1 hour? And he went back and he prayed again. And he came back and they were asleep again. Oh, we're so weak, aren't we? We think we'll be there with the Lord. We think we'll do something for him, don't we? We're so pitiful. And he went back the third time, this agonizing in prayer. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. Now that's agonizing in prayer. And he comes back. Peter had already told him, all these are going to forsake you, but I will never do it. I'll die for you. And just then, this man named Judas, who was one of the 12 that followed him, came with a multitude of people. And that multitude, he was the leader. I can just see Judas right in front of this multitude of soldiers and people. And he already told them, I'm going to give you a sign. And the sign is, I'm going to kiss Jesus. And the one that I kiss, that's the one that you'll know. Because I don't want to point him out to you just openly. I want to betray him with a kiss. I wonder how many times we've acted like we love the Lord, but betrayed him with a kiss. And John records, Jesus asked the multitude a question. He said, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And the whole multitude fell backward. They didn't just sway backward. They fell on the ground backward. And he got up. And Jesus asked them again, who is it that you seek? And they said again, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I told you I'm him. You see, Jesus proved time and time and time again that they could do nothing against him physically unless he allowed it to happen. Yeah. And so they took him. Peter, at least made good on his promise that he would
die with him. He proved that he was willing to fight at least amongst that great multitude. And he had a sword and he swung it and he missed his mark and he cut off his right ear. I imagine the man went like that. And he cut off his ear. And Jesus reached down on the ground and picked it up. And it put it back on his enemy and healed him right there. These are all things that these people witness. And then they take him to Pilate, to the chief priest, I mean. And they begin to examine him. And you know the story about Peter. He told him, by the time the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. And he did. And he went out and wept bitterly. Then you see the whole process of this mock trial and them leading him away to be crucified after the scourging, the mocking, where men platted a crown of thorns on his head, where men put a purple, they stripped him of his garments and put a purple robe on him, which is the color of kings. And they put a reed in his hand and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." He saved him, he saved others. Himself, he cannot save. Amen. I'd change one word. Himself, he would not save. He nailed him to a cross. Soldiers and the women were there watching, and John watching the events unfold. I'm sure some of the others probably were watching from afar off for fear. And we know all the sayings that Christ said on the cross. The thief had a great interaction with the Lord, didn't he? When he said, when he was mocking him for being up on the cross, I think that's crazy. He was mocking him for the same thing that he was up there for. Railed against him, making fun of him. But something happened to that man. The Lord passed by, didn't he? And he told the other mocker thief, "We're up here justly," meaning we're getting what we deserve. But this man is innocent. He's done nothing amiss. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord told him and gave him words of comfort, even on his death cross, didn't he? He said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." What a blessing. What comfort. And then the most wonderful words, some of the most wonderful words recorded in the scriptures, is when he cried with a loud voice And he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. They didn't take it from him, brothers and sisters. He gave it up. Amen. Then Joseph and Nicodemus come and beg Pilate, beg the body, so they could prepare it and lay it in a tomb. And they did that. And the women also were with them. It says on the Sabbath, they prepared spices and did as the command, as according to the commandment, which was they rested on the Sabbath. And they prepared spices to anoint the body of Jesus. And it says early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, not being under the commandment of rest anymore, but as far as the Sabbath goes, Mary Magdalene got up early. She wanted to see the place where they had buried him. And she wondered how they were going to get the stone rolled away. She brought those spices to anoint his body as she had did when he was alive. She was going to do in his death. And there were two angels there. They said, he's not here. He's risen. And she ran and she told Peter and John. And apparently there were two groups of women. If you read all the accounts, apparently there were two groups of women that came. You see, Jesus touched a lot of people's lives, coming from different places. She went and told Peter and John, and that's when John outran Peter, but Peter went in first. And they saw the angel that said, he's not here. He's risen. Go on in like I told you to into Galilee. And he'll, or like Jesus told you to, go into Galilee. But Mary Magdalene returned to that sepulcher with Peter and John. And after Peter and John left, she stayed around. I can't imagine what was going through their minds as to what happened. They didn't understand the scriptures that said, I must rise again, even though he told them that he was going to. I think they understood maybe in some, maybe symbolic way, maybe in some kind of spiritual way or symbolic way that the Lord would rise again. Mary understood about the resurrection. Mary, the sister of Martha, sister of Lazarus. She said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. Talking about Lazarus, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. And so Martha, I just can't even imagine how much care and love she had for the Lord. Just even wanting to be there to anoint his body. And when they got back, stone was rolled away, earthquake. These angel that appeared to her. And then she still didn't know what had happened to the body of the Lord. She says she was so distraught. And then she says there was a voice or something behind her, and she turned. And she saw a man, and she thought, she supposed that it might have been a gardener. And she says, please tell me what they have done with the body of my Lord. She thought he was a gardener. But the Lord hadn't revealed himself to her. It was the Lord. Do you know what made the difference? I just can't tell you how distraught she was about finding the body of the Lord. Please tell me where they're taking my Lord. I want to bury, anoint his body. Can you imagine somebody taking your loved ones out of the grave and moving their bodies somewhere, and you didn't know where it was? The Lord said, Mary. And he revealed himself to her. And she fell at his feet and said, Master. He said, you go tell my disciples that I'm going to meet with them in Galilee like I already told them. And so she goes back. The Lord appeared to them so many times. You know, the Lord, after he was risen, you know how many days it was before he ascended into glory? It was 40 days from his resurrection to the time when they gazed up into glory as he went up in a cloud. 40 days he taught the disciples. 40 days he appeared to them. It's only record, there's only about 9 or so different recordings of where Jesus met with them after he was risen. And I love that first part in Acts chapter 1. I'd like to read the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's the most instructive 40 days that there ever has been. And being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord,
wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're kind of thick-headed, aren't they? They're still thinking this is going to be a natural kingdom. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. He's talking about them same angels that told them that he's not here, he's risen. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. These are facts. These are infallible proofs of his resurrection. We're not given great detail of the chronological order or a minute by minute, play by play in the scriptures of that third day. But that doesn't diminish the facts that he's risen and that he's coming again. He went up into heaven by the clouds. He will return the same way. I don't know what that's going to be like. But oh, it sure is nice to think about. You know, I heard a preacher say one time, and he is so right. If the resurrection is real, nothing else matters. If the resurrection is not real, nothing else matters. Paul put it this way. If the resurrection is not, if there's no resurrection of the dead, let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But I'm here to declare to you today what Paul declared to the Corinthians, that he is risen, and that because he's risen, the preaching is not vain. Christ is risen. He is the Son of God, declared to be by his resurrection. And because he's raised, your faith is not in vain. And I'll tell you something else. Because he's risen, ye are not in your sins. I'll tell you what Peter says. Peter says, because he's risen, so we have a lively hope, a lively one, a lively expectation of his return and second coming. Not only an expectation of that, but of Jesus's being able to heal us now and to give us comfort now and to remember that he'll never leave us nor forsake us now or ever. And you know, Peter told them, he said, you comfort one another with these words. I pray that the Lord has passed by you and that you have had an interaction with him that would cause you to love him like Mary Magdalene or like Saul of Tarsus or like the blind man or like the leper or like the thief on the cross. I pray that we're like the one and not the nine, and that we return and give him thanks and praise for what he's done for us. Doors of the church are open for reception of members. May the Lord bless you to be a blessing to someone this week. These words are too good to keep to yourself. Thank him and give him praise every day. May God bless you.